he is deserving of it, why don't we give it to him? Amen. You are great. You do miracles so great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. And I'm excited about everything that is happening here in South Lyon. And I am so godly proud to be a part of it. And I don't know if godly proud is really a term, a biblical term, but it's not out of haughtiness and it's not out of self-boasting, but I boast in the Lord. Amen. And I am very, very pleased with where we are at, and we've learned a lot. And as we endeavor to plant churches now and in the future, you know, there was a vision that my mentor, one of my mentors, Brother Scott Sistrunk, had, and that was 100 churches in the Detroit metro area. And that was pretty ambitious. I think we had 14 at the time. And I believe, and I'm ballparking a little bit, but I think we have 33 or 34 currently. And I see no reason why we can't get to 100. And this is part of that. Amen? This is part of that. And it's an exciting thing to see what God is doing here. I honor your pastor. I pray for him and his trip. Just to put a little more perspective on the video that you saw, I believe there are 17 campuses that are being taught in Germany during these 2 weeks. Brother Lynn, Pastor Lynn is in charge of one of those campuses. So God is doing some amazing things. And Brother Robinette is heading that up. And I would like to let you know that on Pentecost Sunday, June 9th, Brother Robinette is going to be in Ann Arbor. And I know that Brother Lynn is going to be talking to you about that for a joint church service. And you don't want to miss it. So I believe Brother Robinette spoke when Mary Ann was filled with the Holy Ghost the first time. He was at our little church back in the day. And she's here today. That just literally came to my mind. But Brother Robinette will be here. And so be looking for that on June 9th. And I'm going to get right into this today because I want the Lord to speak to us today. I'm going to read a quick scripture, and then I'm going to let you be seated, and I'll be reading more, but stand for just this part if you can. Philippians, the second chapter and the fifth verse, very familiar scripture. Philippians 2 and 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you." Let this mind, everybody say mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and read 6 just for the sake of where we're going with this. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Amen. And well, that's just for fun. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Amen. Amen. I want to just leave a thought with you today. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. And let's pray. Jesus, help us today. Help us to go somewhere. This is a little bit of uncharted territory for me personally, and I want to be able to expound, even if it's at a very infant level of thought and idea, and help us get a glimpse of what you're trying to teach us. In Jesus' name, do your work in this place. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. And you may be seated if you're going to have a good attitude. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read some scriptures, and I'm going to use this. I'm not going to look them all up. I'm going to use this. I'm going to cheat. I've given them to Rachel, and she's going to do an amazing job, and she is on it. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 2:16, if she will help me with that, just real quickly, and then we'll keep doing this. But the mind of God. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Two very powerful statements in this particular scripture. The first one says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? If you read the Old Testament, you read Isaiah, you read Job, you read some of the Old Testament scrolls and scripts, you will find out that God is quite confident in his abilities. And he asked Job, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Who are you to question me? And Isaiah declares, he's God alone. He's God all by himself. There is none beside him. He is God. And so here, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and I have no question that in all of his teachings, he was probably the most learned scholar of the apostles, because he studied at Antioch, and he was a Pharisee before he was a Christian. And so he was much learned in Scripture. And he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? And he is just kind of calling it out there that who are you to give God opinions? I've said it before. I got lots of opinions. And I think they're really good ideas. I think they would work. I think we could change the world. And God doesn't really care. He's got his own thing going on, and I have to accept that, because who am I to instruct him? But then Paul adds to this, after the question, he adds an addendum to that. And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. See, Job didn't have that. Isaiah did not have that. But now, after Calvary, after Bethlehem, after, we have the mind of Christ. So let this mind, which is in Christ Jesus, be in us also. Does God have a brain? Very interesting question. I've been exposed to some books, and I'm gonna read a preface from one of those in a little bit. But suffice it to say that someone introduced me to a book, and then I, as I always do, I went and said, "Do they write anything else?" And of course, Amazon gives you suggestions of similar books, and so Andrew Newman, Dr. Timothy Jennings, Thomas Cohen. All neurologists, neurosurgeons, if you were to push right here on my forehead, it would probably just sink to my ears, because it's just mush right now. It's just kind of like, wow. You ever been there? Like, new idea, new thought. And but God's mind is unachievable for human thought. He said, my ways are not your ways. I am above you. My thoughts are above. My thoughts are beneath you. So he's above and beneath us at the same time. That right there starts to get complicated for my mind. He's eternal in duration. That hurts, because I can think back to the beginning. I have no problem thinking back to in the beginning God created. But he was long before that. I have no problem thinking about eternity and heaven and all. He's way after that. And now, according to him, we'll be there too. We'll be after that too, because there is no end to his kingdom. But even thinking about that begins to hurt. And it's hard for me to wrap my brain around some things. But God began to deal with me in this process. And hopefully, I've been able to at least explain it to myself. That does not mean I'm going to successfully communicate this idea to you. But I believe I am, because I believe God wants to do something here today. I believe he's going to help me communicate some things, because through Christ, I believe the mind of God is achievable. I believe the mind of God is something that we can potentially at least begin to understand. That is understandable, becomes somewhat, even if on a very small level, comprehensible. And so that's what I want to attempt to do there. Let's go to another scripture. And this scripture seems like it's very unrelated, but I believe that it's very related. And it is from Mark, the 5th chapter. We find an amazing story in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5. Jesus has just fed thousands of people, and they're ready to, hey, man, let's go to war. Let's overthrow the Roman Empire. Let's get out from underneath this oppression. And the Bible says he does not commit to them. He sneaks off, jumps on a boat, and goes to a place where they end up hating him. Who understands that stuff like that? But it says in Mark 5 and 5, it says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And then verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. It's an amazing transition from verse 5 to verse 6. He is dealing with obviously some mental torment, obviously some struggle, obviously some things, and to the point where he is self-destructive. The phenomenons that we see in our world today, this is nothing new. This is not something that has taken place in the last 10 years. This is something that's been going on since Satan showed up in the garden the very first time. It is something that we struggle with, and we struggle with emotions, and we struggle with our thought processes. And this man had been so tormented in his mind that he cut himself, and he lived in the tombs. And Luke, it tells us that he didn't wear anything. Very, very, very specific. He bared nothing. So you got a naked guy with broken chains around him because he was so just infected by demonic spirits that he had the power to break what they chained him with. And he literally was like an animal. And he sees Jesus afar off. He gets a glimpse of the Messiah. He gets a glimpse of the Son of God. He gets a glimpse of the Word wrapped in flesh. And something happens to him. He goes from a cutter to a worshiper in a glimpse, in a moment, in an absolute instant. He sees things the way he used to see them, and everything changes. And the Bible says he runs and falls at the feet of Jesus, and he worships him. And Jesus instructs him to get up, and your life is never going to be the same, and you're going to go back to your family, and you're going to go back to your home, and I'm going to bless. And the whole town gets mad at him for doing this. It disrupts. They were fine with him being homeless, living in the cemetery. They had no issues with that. But this is, I want to tell you today that something happens when we look at Jesus. Something happens when we perceive God in flesh. He becomes tangible. He becomes something we can wrap our brain around. And everything changes. Well, no matter what you are right now, you will become something better after having an experience with Jesus Christ. You will become something greater after having an initial experience with him. And the more you experience him, the greater you will be affected by those experiences. Romans 11 and 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Paul's driving something home, to writing a letter to an entirely different church. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Two verses later, verse 36 says, for of him, somebody say of him, and through him, somebody say through him, and to him, somebody say to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's all in him. It's complete. I've mentioned this in my church, and I probably have mentioned it here, even though we've only been here for a little while. But the scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, then I would hear from heaven and heal their land. There is an if my, then I theme throughout scripture. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is a two-way relationship here. God is not something that you plug and play. You just decide, I'll take all you have, but I'm not going to give you anything. It was brought up in one of our life groups through a series we're doing called The Blessed Life that somebody said, people want to reverse that, and they want to say, if you will heal our land, then we will call on your name. And you cannot usurp the order of this negotiation, this contract. You cannot unilaterally say, hey, this is the way I want this thing to work. You have to, because here's the thing. Through him and of him and from him come all things. So just having the choice to choose his way or your way comes from him. He's given you part of his deal to begin with. He's made the first move. Now it is up to us to make Let's hurry. Isaiah 46, 9. We're going to see some of this again that Paul is referring to in the Old Testament. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. He's God and he's God all by himself. He doesn't need help. He says, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. There ain't nobody like him. He's it. You're not going to find any idea, concept, consequence, anything in this world that measures up to the God of the Bible. He says, there is none. I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10. You're doing amazing. Amen. Everybody give her a big hand. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, the things that haven't happened yet, he already knows what's going to happen. That's why Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Go back to 9 real quick. It's very significant because he, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God. And there was none like me. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, before Isaiah was written, I am. He just am. Some people were, some people will be. He simply am. And again, starts to hurt my brain a little bit. But then he says in verse 10, and he says, declaring the end from the beginning. From here to there, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all thy pleasure, all my pleasure. I've mentioned it before. I will do it very quickly. But in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples said, how should we pray? He said, you begin, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The word will in the translation can be translated to thy pleasure be done. There is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. He is the king of that kingdom. If you want to be in that kingdom, you serve at the pleasure of his majesty, the king. He's going to do his pleasure. You choose whether you're going to be a part of it or not. Israel's delivered from Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. And then they decide they will not participate in God's promise of a promised land. And see, God has already established that Israel is going to participate in the promised land. So he says, I'm God. I got all the time in the world. I'm just going to wait till y'all die off and your kids are going to possess the land. God's pleasure still happened. But Israel made a choice, and that choice cut them off from being a participant in that pleasure or will of God. How do we perceive God? I will lend some credit for, a lot of credit, for a message that I heard by Brother Tisdale in Tampa, Florida. And it kind of, he introduced the book that led me to the book that I'm going to read from. It's not the same book, but it just got my brain kind of going in places it's never been before. And in my mind, seeing a glimpse. When he saw a glimpse of Jesus, everything changed. I believe there is initial experiences with Christ, but I believe we live from glory to glory. God's not done with you. God wants you to get a glimpse of greater things so that you can see something greater and above and beyond. But how we perceive him is important. There is a word. Anybody want to learn a big word? You probably already know it. You probably use it in your daily vocabulary. But I had to kind of break it down and pronounce it a few times. It's called anthropomorphism. Anybody know that word? Familiar with that word? Been using that word a lot lately? It is the, when I looked it up in the definition, it said that it is the idea of describing a deity or a god or God and trying to put it into terms that we can understand. Now that becomes a very familiar thing because we've all done this, whether we understood what a word was for it or not. It is like the eyes of God. Are we okay? We're going to come wrap up. We're not going long. But it is the eyes of God. Mark laughed when I said that. The eyes of God.
the eyes of God are throughout the earth. God doesn't have eyes. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't have eyes. But for us to even comprehend that he sees, we have to give him eyes. We have to put eyes on God. And so, therefore, God has eyes. There's a problem with us trying to reduce it to our understanding because we have eyes in the front. But God has eyes in the front and the back and the side. He sees everything. And so just by putting it in human terms, we, not purposefully, but we reduce what God can possibly be so that we can wrap our brain around what he is. And so when we say God's hands are great and I'm in his hands, that just the declaration of that, and Scripture does this, the Word of God does this, the declaration that his hands, well, I have a right hand and a left hand, and when both are full, I have to put something in my mouth. That's how I carry the groceries in. Because just the idea that he has hands is great because he can do these all these wonderful things, but I'm reducing him to a human, and he only has a right hand and a left hand, and therefore he can only do so many things at the same time. Nay, he can do more than that. He is not limited to your situation. He can touch your situation and this situation at the same time. He is not obligated to, and we could go on. Love, it's a little more abstract, but our idea of love typically comes from, the neurologists say, it typically comes from a parent or a spouse. Not always, but most of the time. What we perceive in love is parent, spouse, sometimes fantasy. The problem is we can describe the love of God as a wonderful husband that loves his bride. He describes it for us in those terms. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying it's an incomplete picture of it. He describes it as a husband and a bride. We are his bride. He cherishes us. He describes us as his children. The problem is not everybody's got a good spouse. I don't want to go there today. Not everybody's parent-child relationship is a good one. And so, therefore, our relationship idea can take on a negative form because we don't understand there's never been a dad like him. There's never been a husband like this husband. He's like none other. And it faithful people. Man, people have been married 50 years. 50 years. He's been loving us way longer than that. Before the world began, he saw you. You can't confine him. Just one last one, loyalty. For me, I think of a golden retriever when I think of loyalty. Right? They're loyal. Dogs are loyal. The problem is, stop feeding that dog and see how loyal he is. Leave the front door open. He's loyal to four yards down. Because that's where he's headed if you leave that door open. You had to close your door when you left so your dog would stay inside. Because he's gone. That's not God's loyalty. He's with us to the ends of the earth. He's not going to leave. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us at all times. And so even by using this wonderful new word that I learned, anthropomorphism, it is reducing who he is just to understand a little bit of who he is. But what I want you to understand is how big he is. We cannot limit our scope to our own personal experiences. It is impossible to perceive him with the life that we've been given up until this point. He has no body. He has no form. There are no concepts. There are no categories. He has no location. He has no dimension. He has no front. He has no back. He has no left and he has no right. There is no time. That he doesn't rust. He doesn't age. He doesn't sleep, the writer said, or slumber. There is no weariness in him. He cannot change. He possesses everything that he is, and he doesn't possess everything that he's not, so therefore he cannot change. He already is what he's going to be, and he already was what he's going to be. He simply am. We sing in our anthropomorphism songs, he's an on-time God. That's ridiculous. He can't be anything but on time. See, God does not exist in time. Time exists in him. All things, through him, from him, to him. God, whenever he chooses, is on time. Because he does not exist in our universe. Our universe exists in him. And this hurts a little bit. But I'm telling you, we got to understand who he is if we're going to see. I believe that what is holding back the church, and it will not be for long, but I believe what is holding back revival is not how we participate in our services. It is not how the music we play. It is not the personality of the man of God. You could not get two more drastic, different personalities than me and Pastor Lynn. We come from different worlds. And that's probably why God put us together. Because every time we try to get away from each other, we're pulled back together again. And it's happened multiple times throughout our lives. But you cannot attempt to describe the indescribable. God is not reliant on personalities, on traits. There is something that needs to happen. There needs to be a shift in the church, in the world, and on this planet today. And it is trafficking in the miraculous Spirit of God. Amen. I like this sermon. It's a good sermon. Some of you are all into it. I was into it when I put it together. I ain't got a problem with that. But let me tell you something. God isn't dependent on this sermon. God is dependent upon a spirit move of him where people get a glimpse of him, but for a moment, and everything changes in their mind. What wasn't becomes. The sick become whole. The blind can see. The lame can walk. Preach a pretty sermon all you want. People will leave feeling good. But let somebody get healed of cancer and watch what happens in the community. Let somebody see the miraculous hand of God restore a marriage and then try to pull that marriage out of the body of Christ, out of the church. They're not leaving for anything because their brain has expanded and they understand God in new ways and new ideas. One of the ones that Scripture uses, it says the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Everything that you are going through right now, this morning, is under his feet. Global warming is under his feet. Political stress is under his feet. Your marriage is under his feet. Your finances are under his feet. God, could you possibly come down and overthrow and do something miraculous and defeat the horrible enemies of my life? We've set up the wrong stage. What is the opposite of white? What is the opposite of dark? What is the opposite of God? There is no opposite of God. Satan is the opposite of Gabriel and Michael. And there is no opposite of God. There isn't a big struggle. There was a fight last night. Wilder, man, this heavyweight, he's bringing boxing back. First round, just hit this man, dropped him like a sack of potatoes. Jesus describes a similar fight in heaven. He says, I was there. I saw Satan fall. It was like lightning. Boom, it was over. There wasn't no big struggle in heaven. Satan said, well, I think I'm going to make myself like God. Bam. No, you're not. See, but we like to put it in terms of, man, he's going to come down. He's going to fight my battles. When he fights your battles, they're over. When God steps in and does the miraculous, boom. That's the kind of God that we got to expand the way we think. I want to read the preface of this book, and then we will wrap up right immediately after that with Psalms 34. The preface of this book is called Born to Believe, God's Science and the Origin of Ordinary and Extraordinary Beliefs. This book is not a Christian book. It does not try to defute Christianity, but it also does not try to promote Christianity. It is simply how your brain works. It is simply how the connectors or the detrites try to connect between your logic and your emotion, and both sides of your brain try to work together to understand things. And throughout several of these books that I've been reading, you understand that once someone is introduced to the concept of God, whether they go on to be a Christian, whether they go on to be an atheist, whether they go on to be agnostic, they can never get God out of their head again. The thought is always there. Once the connection is made, and therefore, once you make the connection that God can do great things, you can never get that thought out of your head again. That's why our mind should be on Him. That's why 24/7 Fox News isn't healthy. That's why Ben's watching your favorite sitcom for three nights in a row isn't really what you ought to be doing, because your mind should be on Him. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, honest, just, good report, if there be any virtue or praise, think on these things. Why? Because as you think, your brain begins to make connections, and your belief system starts to morph and change. And you used to believe in God, but now you believe God can do greater things. You used to believe God could do this, but now you believe God can do way beyond that, because you have given it thought process. The preface of this, it starts and it says, of all the beliefs we hold about life and universe and everything, spiritual beliefs are the most challenging and enigmatic to study. With the growing accumulation of scientific evidence explaining human nature and cosmological evolution, one might expect that the spiritual and theological perspectives would be on the decline. But this is not the case. Religion, especially in America, is flourishing. Even among scientists, God will simply not go away. Simply put, and I'm skipping lots, we are biologically inclined to ponder the deepest nature of our being and the deepest secrets of the universe. In such states of contemplation, our brains experience spiritual realms that feel as real as anything we encounter in this world. Unfortunately, our mechanisms of perception can only catch glimpses of the reality that surrounds us. And by the time these fragments of sensations reach our consciousness, we will have constructed an internal reality that is quite different from the way the world actually is. Thus, at the core of our knowledge, we find that we embrace many unconscious assumptions that have never proven to be true. We begin our lives without beliefs, yet our brains are equipped to naturally have a propensity to believe. For the first few years of existence, we unquestionably absorb the beliefs of parents, teachers, friends to help us survive in the world. We assume quite naturally that what we are told is true. And these basic lessons of life become the foundation and building blocks of more sophisticated belief. We are born to believe almost anything. A child does not come into the world a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim. They are instructed in these ideas. There's whether it's God, fairies, ghosts, UFOs, Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, we believe what we're told. Why not? And because of that, it allows us to develop ideas that we can't get rid of. Our brain is a stubborn organ. Once its primary set of beliefs has been established, the brain finds it difficult to integrate opposing ideas and belief. This has profound consequences for individuals and society, and helps explain why some people cannot abandon destructive beliefs, be they religious, political, or psychological. We are not born with a specific belief in God. Fortunately, the neuroplasticity of our brain allows us to make subtle and sometimes dramatic alterations to our systems of belief. Thus, when we are, do you realize why I didn't quote this and just read it? Does that make a little bit of sense to you? Thus, when we are exposed to new ideas, we have biological ability to alter our earlier beliefs, but we rarely abandon them fully. Spiritual practices also have the potential to alter beliefs dramatically. As you will discover in chapter 7 and 8, different types of prayer and meditation can stimulate profoundly different experiences of God, and our research shows that these experiences can alter the brain in radically different ways. But what about the person who doesn't believe in God? What happens when he or she meditates or prays? In chapter 9, we will present to you the first preliminary brain scan. This is a lot of this work goes back to a study that was done in the University of Pennsylvania. But it says the brain scan evidence showing that when an atheist contemplates God, a significant degree of cognizant dissonance takes place in the frontal lobes, making it difficult but not impossible for a disbeliever to have a spiritual uplifting experience. See, he's talking about atheists, but I want to talk about believers that refuse to believe God for certain things. And so, therefore, when we go down the path of those certain things, God becomes a negative in our lives because we don't believe he can do the work in those specific things. And so we don't like to think about it because it depresses us. It makes us frustrated because we have decided that God cannot work in the arena that we don't have the faith for him to work in. And you're probably right. You have to change the way you think and accept the fact that he can work in any arena, even the one that you have not yet given him the confidence to step in and work in. We also, just wrapping up, we also will need to discern how easy it is for people to implant false beliefs in others. For example, if you listen to media news, you might think there's tremendous controversy. I'm going to skip that whole section because y'all just got it. We, the authors, do not take a negative view of religion, and the research gathered thus far shows that spiritual practices stimulate a wide range of physical and emotional beliefs to the individual. In fact, very little evidence has been found showing that religious beliefs are inherently unhealthy. He talks about religions that go off the deep end and how that it's the authoritarian mentality of leaders that take scripture and go crazy with them, not the scriptures themselves. Religious beliefs have often been cited as causes of violence, but we take a deeper look into the mechanisms of the brain that direct us, and we find that the forces that govern our morality and decision-making skills are far more complex than we imagined. By understanding how our brain works, we become better believers in what we grow more aware of and inherent strengths and weaknesses of our personal truths. What you feed yourself is going to ultimately be yourself. He wraps it up way at the end. He says, Descartes has said, "I think, therefore I am." He said, it might be better stated, "I believe, therefore I am." Because your thought brings belief. And that ultimately becomes your reality. That becomes the reality that you exist in. You have a choice of what you're going to do with your brain. Make up your mind isn't just making a decision. It's deciding that I'm going to control or even lose control, if you want to look at from a relationship between you and God, of where he takes me. I want him to stretch the way that I think. I want him to help me believe in something. There's a psalm, it's Psalms 34, and it's a psalm of David. And I always like to read the portion just above verse 1. It'll tell you how to play it. Play it on the stringed instruments. Play it on the chimes. Play it on the harp. The song was meant to be sung by the choir. This song was meant to be sung by the ladies' choir. All of the in Psalms, there's always a description. Not always, but almost all of them have a description. This was a psalm of David. This was a psalm of Asaph. This was a psalm of Jeduthun. David didn't write all the psalms. There were other people that wrote the psalms. I read this morning, and it just blew me away. It says, "Praise to the Lord, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away." David is in one of the most trying places in his life. He's not victorious. He's not standing on the corpse of Goliath. He's not standing in the courtyards of Jerusalem looking upon his subjects and saying, "Thank you, God, for making me the king of Israel." He is on the run. He's in a battle. He's in a fight. He's barely surviving. And he has a mindset that is wrong towards Abimelech and the situation and the circumstance he is in. And this song he wrote when he changed his mind. When he changed his behavior specifically before Abimelech, who had driven him away. Verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David was saying something that was changing his attitude towards the situation. It doesn't matter if it's a good time or a bad time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise isn't going anywhere. Can we stand today? He said that it will continually come out of my mouth. What you speak affects the way you think, and the way you think affects your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Oh, if I had time, we would talk about how the word of God, the scriptures, inadequately, did I just say the scriptures inadequately? Yes, I did. They inadequately describe God, the I am. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in verse 14 of John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And Jesus became the mediator between God and man. And suddenly we could wrap our brain around a God that loves beyond love. A God that has compassion beyond compassion. He can move the mountain, but he can also die on a cross. He can change, he can heal the blinded eye. He can also go looking for a lost sheep. This God we serve is amazing. He's the sheep and the lion at the same time. He's the gate and the shepherd. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Dr. Cohen wrote a book called The Anatomy of a Soul. Amazon connected after looking at these, connected me to those. I'm going to be broke because I'm buying all these books. But there is a direct connection to your thought process and your eternal soul. It's the most powerful thing. What happens on the outside? You do not have the ability on the outside to motivate and move God. It's what happens on the internal. What happens on the inside of you. When you open up to a relationship with Him, something radically changes. And it will change your life as long as you continue to be open. If He knocks on a door that you have not opened to Him, and you say, no, you can't go in that room, He will not keep knocking. He'll leave it alone. He'll come back. He'll try again. But He's not going to just perpetually bug you. He's going to let you figure out that you can't do it on your own. That there's His way, and there's your way. I've done both. His ways are better. David said, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Even if I'm on the run, even if I'm living in caves, even if I don't have an army right now, even if I'm living with the Philistines. I bet he had a lot of people just happy to see him when he strolled through town. Oh yeah, you killed Goliath back in the day. Look at you now. But God showed him favor, and he lived among them while he's running from his own people. But he says, my soul's going to boast in the Lord. I refuse to look at my circumstances and say that is the sum total of my circumstances. I am going to look at Him. Look up. We can go all through Psalm. Look up, lift up, look up. Because God's ways are above ours. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You live a life like this, you will affect everybody around you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He's full grown. You're not going to make Him any bigger. Only in your perception and only in your reality. Harold Hoffman has always told me, he said, when you come over 75 and you can see Detroit for the first time, he said, the Renaissance Center is that big and you can put your hand up and make it disappear. He said, but if you walk up to the front doors of the GM Capitol, you put your hand up, you can cover part of the words on the glass door, and that's it. And if you look up, see, the building didn't change sizes. You just got closer to it. God's full grown. He's the same size He always has been. He doesn't change. But the closer you get to Him, the closer you get to Him, you begin to realize the expanse. And you begin to realize how amazing and incredible this God that we serve is. He says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. And He delivered me from all of my fears. I believe to step into the supernatural and to step into the miraculous that God has for the church. I know it's easy to say, oh, that means my situation right now. Man, get a bigger brain than that. God sometimes will put you through things so somebody else can be blessed by that. That's frustrating to our human flesh. Not if we step into the realm of the kingdom of God, because we recognize if there's souls in heaven someday because of this, I'm good with it. David said, it doesn't matter if I'm in a cave. Somebody's going to read this someday and they're going to see, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. He says, and He delivered me from all of my fear. We have to overcome anxiety. We have to overcome fear in order for God to work in our life. And the only way to do that is for whatever level you're at right now in your faith is to understand God's beyond that somewhere. You may not have wrapped your brain around it yet, but He's beyond that somewhere. And when you start to get afraid of what's happening in your life, what's happening in your checkbook, what's happening in your social life, what's happening in just remember, He's a little bit beyond that. And it's not a hard thing for Him. You're not in a bad place. God's not frustrated with where you're at. He knows where you're at. I wonder today if you couldn't come around the front and just declare with me, "Oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times." I don't know what you're going through. Why don't you just come and bless him today? Why don't you just come and lift him up today? Why don't you come and just magnify him for a minute? "Lord, I magnify you. You're awesome. You're amazing. God, I know I can't comprehend you. I know you're beyond what I've been able to perceive at this point. Let him get bigger for you. Let him grow in your life. Let him grow in your mind. Let him grow in your spirit. God is bigger than you've ever seen him before. There will come a time when you will look back on where you're at right now and even what God does in this altar, and you will say, he's still bigger. He's still bigger. There is no end. There is no dimension. There is no depth I can go and reach the end. He just continues to be there. He continues to be almighty. He continues to be all." In the name of Jesus, Lord, I need you right now. I need your spirit right now. I don't want this to just be a message. I want this to be something life-changing. I want to wrap my brain around something that, in spite of where I'm at, in spite of what I'm going through, I understand you are not perplexed. You are not questioning. You are not full of anxiety. You are not shaken. You are not disturbed. You are in control, and you are God. And who are we to instruct you? You are God alone. Before this situation happened, you were the I am. After it's over and we have our victory, you will be the I am. You are God and God alone. There's no one else like you in all of the earth. Can we render our thought processes to him right now? God, be Lord of all. Be Lord of all, God. I don't want to have closed doors. I don't want to have things that I don't want to think about. I want you to change me. I want you to heal me. I want you to make me think different. I want you to make me perceive life and you and my relationship with you different than I do today. I want to grow in you. I want to do more than I've ever done before. I want to see more than I've ever seen before. Help me to believe you for something that I've been unable to believe you for up into this day and up into this moment. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Reach it. I know we reach with our hands, but again, reach with your brain. Reach with your mind. Let this mind which was in Christ. He stood before his own execution, and he forgave them. I want that kind of mind. I can go through anything, and I will exalt. I will love. I will be full of compassion. I will care. In Jesus' name, God, put it in me. God, I can preach about it, and it doesn't put it in me. I got to let you do it, God. Help me today. Help my unbelief today. In Jesus' name. God, help my unbelief today. I want to believe you for great things. I want to believe you for the miraculous. I want to believe you that you're going to do something above and beyond what I can even imagine or I can even think about. You are willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can ask or think today. God, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy pleasure be done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, do it in this place today. In the heart of every individual.